Be seated. So I understand that not everyone got little note handouts. If you would like a little handout sheet, then Murray is going to bring them around. This is for people who like note-taking, people who get bored easily, people who have OCD, or people like me who have tendencies to all three. So if you need one of those, wave your hand. Any takers? Perhaps you all got sheets. No one wants my sheets, Murray. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Barry. Thank you. Right. Very good. Are you ready? Are you warm enough? Are you on fire? Are you burning? Well, after 2.5 hours sitting in here, don't, Jamie, stop with that joke. It's old. Okay, today is part 5 of Radicals, and it is entitled Radical Contentment. And I'm going to read from Philippians chapter 4, four verses, starting in verse 10. I rejoice, this is Paul, Apostle Paul. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, I reckon we live in the most comfortable generation in history. And yet for many, life is characterized by anxiety, by dissatisfaction, disappointment. We have more options. We have more possessions, more comfort, more convenience, and yet less peace. Something isn't working. Many people, I think, live under the shadow of, I will finally be happy. When? When I get married. When I have children. When the children grow up. I'll finally be happy when I earn more. When I retire. Always upgrading. Always comparing. Always dreaming of the next season. And I guess it's understandable. Life is demanding. Pressure keeps building. Worldly expectations are manipulative. And into that, the Apostle Paul writes, Philippians 4 verse 11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Do you know what? I reckon that's pretty radical. I have learned to be content whatever. When the world seems to be against me. When I don't have what I want. When I'm tired. And even a little bit cranky. And those pesky kids are playing me up. Whatever is happening around me, Paul said, I've learned to be content. But, I hear you say, Paul was a super apostle. Easy for him to say. But let's remind ourselves about Paul. You know this passage, 2 Corinthians 11. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently. Anybody? Been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. That was gracious of them. State the one off. Anything? Sorry, concentrate, Jamie. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea, in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, from Gentiles, in danger in the city. I've labored and toiled and have gone often without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. And of course, as he writes this letter to the church in Philippi, Paul is in prison. For him, the future is looking pretty bleak, increasingly likely to face a fairly gruesome martyr's death. And yet, Paul is able to say, the good news is, I have learned the secret. There is another way. Not to ease, not to comfort, but to radical contentment. Let's see if we can uncover that secret for ourselves today. Before we get to that, quick word of the dangers of discontent. And I reckon discontent seldom bursts through the front door. It sneaks in quietly and gradually, almost unnoticed, till it begins to color everything we see. Discontent steals peace and joy, slowly turning faith and hope into negativity and disappointment. Discontent replaces gratitude with complaint. Blessings that once moved us to worship become things we assume we deserve. Discontent slowly drains delight from everyday life. And work feels heavier, and family life feels harder. Ministry becomes duty instead of devotion. Discontent makes trials intended for our growth feel like failure or punishment. And our problems get bigger, our God gets smaller, and our relationship with him grows weaker. And that's the real danger. And soon our circumstances toss us about like waves on the sea, and the rock beneath our feet that we've sung about this morning slowly disappears. And I reckon if I had to sum it all up in 60 seconds, I'd say this: discontent comes from a perceived inability to, number one, be who you believe you are meant to be. Number two, have what you feel you are entitled to have. And number three, to do what you think you ought to be doing. And that expectation gap, that misalignment, fuels discontent. Quick wander through each of these. Number one is threats to who I am. This one is about identity. A lot of the challenges people have around discontent actually is about identity. A core struggle which says, I am not enough. Lots we could say about this. I reckon this threat is fueled by cultural threats. For example, comparison culture. Everyone else's life on social media seems perfect, right? It's fueled by approval addiction, that constant need for affirmation and approval in order to feel stable and secure. There are also spiritual pressure elements as well. Shame, for example, which kind of lingers. Past failure makes us feel inadequate and unworthy. Convinced that we don't measure up. Some sense that we're letting God down. And the result of that and other factors is that people struggle to find peace and contentment with who they are, because they believe that identity is something that you earn rather than receive. And so the key contentment revelation, if you like, is that identity is a gift, not accomplishment. Second threat that stirs up discontent is it threats to what I have. You could call this one possessions and provision. A core struggle that many people are facing is I just don't have enough. What are the cultural threats to this? Consumerism. Advertising narratives that tell you repeatedly that happiness is linked to life upgrades. Bigger and newer and shinier is better. Constantly feeding that insatiable appetite for more. Or what about this one? Lifestyle comparison. I wonder who or what for you is defining what normal should look like. You know, the reality is your rich neighbors who seem to have everything, they're absolutely sinking, probably, in debt to afford that lifestyle. And don't believe the lie that we hear frequently that the rich and famous are inevitably more content than you. We don't believe that. And there's spiritual pressure too, things like this, confusing heavenly blessing with earthly prosperity. If you read the Beatitudes, we know, don't we, that Jesus, he upturned the textbook, he rewrote it as far as this is concerned. He told us, didn't he, that true blessing is not to be found in earthly prosperity. True blessing actually is to be found in some really unexpected places. Meekness. Peacemaking, spiritual hunger. And the result of I don't have enough is it's hard to stay grateful if your expectations keep rising. So here's the revelation. We need to see ourselves as stewards, not owners. We'll come to this in a bit. So it becomes thankfulness for what God has given us, not entitlement to what we've convinced ourselves that life owes us. And the third discontentment factor is threats to what I do. This one, of course, is about purpose. And the core struggle is my life just isn't meaningful enough. Again, we're bombarded. Cultural threats, productivity, obsession, where value is derived from output. Constantly feeding this discontent. Busyness as identity. You know, appearing to be super busy affirms my value, my relevance. You know, burnout is almost regarded as a badge of honor. Of course, the danger is to become human doings rather than human beings at great cost. And there are spiritual pressures too. The temptation to wait for some dramatic calling instead of committing to faithful day by day, moment by moment obedience. Always searching. Never settled. Convinced that only special pleases God. Full-time ministry. Soul winning. What about overseas? I've always been convinced, haven't you, that the real super apostle, the real super Christian, is the missionary over there in the Amazon jungle. Surely. And the result, of course, of that is that people cannot rest in today's obedience because they're always chasing tomorrow's significance. And the key contentment revelation is this: God is judging faithfulness, not visibility. Deliberately spent some time there looking at what might seem to be fairly negative, a little bit heavy, But the reason I've done that is because before you can find the solution, you need to really understand the problem that you're trying to solve. Remember what Paul wrote. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. So here's the secret. Here's the secret that Paul has learned. And he learned it through the school of hard knocks, combined with a deep understanding of gospel. And it's this: contentment will never be found in perfect circumstances. Contentment comes from a perfect Savior. Did you get that? Contentment is not found in perfect circumstances. Contentment is not found when you get all your ducks in a row. Contentment will not be found when your bank account is finally full, although we wouldn't mind that. Contentment is not circumstantial. Contentment is relational. It's not, look how wonderful I am. Look at all the possessions I have. Look at all the fantastic things I've done. So look at how wonderful Jesus is. Look at all the things he has graciously promised. And everything that he did in his mercy for me. See, contentment is not finding yourself. It's belonging to Christ. It's not having more. It's needing less. It's not control. It's confidence in God. It's not a problem-free life. It's a presence-filled life. It's not avoiding hardship. It's learning Christ through it. Radical contentment is not found when circumstances improve, but when Christ becomes enough. I've got a little illustration for you that I think you might find helpful. It's the comparison between a thermometer and a thermostat. And I'll try and explain as best I can what's in my head. You might say this: some people live like thermometers. That they simply, fitting on a day like this, they simply reflect the temperature of their circumstances. So good day means up, bad day means down. External factors driving internal discontent. Paul, however, learned to live like a thermostat. His circumstances did not control him because something deeper was setting the temperature of his soul. He was at peace because the Prince of Peace ruled within him. He had joy because his confidence was rooted in Christ, not in comfort. And he remained stable and steady because he stood on the unchanging word of God. So for Paul, prison could not silence him. Hardship could not shake him. Uncertainty couldn't confuse him because he was a thermostat and not a thermometer. The atmosphere around Paul didn't determine the conditions within Paul. Let me say that again. The atmosphere around Paul didn't determine the condition within Paul, because his life was anchored in Christ. Here's the big idea again. Contentment will never be found in perfect circumstances. Contentment comes from a personal Savior. And I reckon that's a sigh of relief moment. I think you guys could be happier about that. This is a great relief, isn't it? I don't have to get everything in order. I don't have to be perfect. I don't have to accumulate all that stuff in order to have contentment, because that is not what it's all about. Contentment is all about who Jesus is and what he did and my relationship with him. And that makes it accessible, I reckon, to all of us. The question then becomes, I guess, how do we get there? If Paul said, I have learned. See, this wasn't something that necessarily came naturally to Paul. It was something that he had to learn. What battles then do I simply need to stop fighting? What subtle deceptions then do we need to stop believing? What are the stake in the ground and defining principles that will help us live radically content? Big question. So I'm going to bless you with two lots of 3 points for that one, making six in total, but I'll go through them quickly. How do we get there? What do we need to learn? Number one, we need to anchor our identity not in all of those other things, but in Christ. There's a couple of telling questions. Ask yourself this. Where do I look for approval? What must go well for me to feel okay? So the key becomes a deeper revelation of gospel truth. In Christ, you are loved. You are forgiven. You have been chosen. Your future is secure. Our identity is no longer something that you must prove, or you must earn, or you must justify, but something received by grace. So contentment begins when your worth is anchored in Christ, not your circumstances. Number two is assign greater value to character than success. You see, culture obsesses over achievement. God prioritizes transformation. His primary goal is not your advancement, but Christ being formed in you. And if success is what defines you, then peace disappears whenever results disappoint. But if growth in patience and humility and love and faith become the goal, then every season, even the hard ones, has purpose and has meaning. You see, nothing is wasted when character is the metric. And as that goal changes, you begin to see through a completely different lens. And the right things start determining your stability and your security and your contentment. Key number three. Number three is to reorder your expectations. You see, discontent often comes from false, biblical, unrealistic expectations. Life should be easy. Success should satisfy my soul. Comfort should follow obedience. We see biblical expectation replaces entitlement with trust. Hardship is normal. And actually, it's where God does his very best work. Growth is gradual, but it's well worth the effort. God is 100% faithful, even within imperfect circumstances. And when expectations align with God's purposes, rather than hollow and misleading cultural promises, and disappointment loses its sting. Here's a line. Contentment grows when we stop demanding heaven from earth. Number four. This is a biggie. Put to death the materialistic monster. You know, materialism is not merely owning possessions. It's believing that those possessions will secure peace and happiness. The problem is that that desire will never be satisfied. You see, the more the materialistic monster is fed, the hungrier it becomes. And of course, Jesus made it absolutely clear, you cannot serve God and the materialistic monster. And contentment grows when desire is disciplined, and when gratitude replaces entitlement. And so contentment and indeed freedom come when you let Jesus take his rightful place. Nearly there. Number five. Number five is live as a steward, not an owner. Much, of course, we could say about this, but just a short little nugget for the sake of time. Murray prayed earlier. Everything ultimately belongs to God. And there's a great release that comes when we accept our role as stewards of that rather than owners. You see, ownership creates anxiety, fear of loss, pressure to protect, comparison with others, whereas stewardship creates contentment. What God gives is received gratefully. What God withholds is trusted. What God demands is surrendered. And so contentment flourishes when control is loosened. Last one, number six, you know this one. Don't sweat the small stuff. Much discontent is caused not by major suffering, but in those pesky constant irritations, minor frustrations and repeated inconveniences and unmet preferences. And radical contentment requires perspective. So we ask questions like this. Does this really matter in the light of eternity? Will this matter when I look back on it and I've forgotten about it in 5 years' time? See, when small problems receive large emotional energy, peace evaporates. And contentment returns when perspective widens and purposes align. When eternity outweighs inconvenience. When grace outweighs irritation. When gratitude outweighs frustration. Small things become smaller when God gets bigger. Would you love to be able to be content, whatever the circumstances? Wouldn't that be great? Would you love to be recognized for your radical contentment, Are you fed up with being tossed to and fro by the waves and the winds of your circumstances? Well, Paul said, I have learned the secret. And the secret is this. Contentment is not and never will be found in perfect circumstances. Contentment can and only will be found in a perfect Savior. I invite the worship team to come forward. How do we respond to this? This morning, I'm going to take you through just a really quick kind of overview summary. And it goes something like this. Let's cast our minds back to Paul the Apostle. Paul wasn't content because his life had suddenly and dramatically improved. He was content because he had learned gradually. He learned to trust Christ with everything. So I wonder, what set of circumstances are you allowing to beat you up? Where has comparison stolen your joy? What burden are you carrying that in truth belongs to God? And some of you, without doubt, are waiting for the perfect circumstances before allowing yourself to receive that peace. Circumstances were never intended to carry that weight. So I'd encourage you this morning just to breathe in and breathe out and let go of that expectation right here and right now. You see, what if Christ is enough? Again, contentment will never be found in perfect circumstances. Contentment comes from a perfect Savior. My word, is He a perfect Savior? And so the freedom that you have been searching for and looking for is to be found in absolute surrender to Him. So I'd encourage you this morning again, take a big deep breath in and a big deep breath out, and let's pray. And I'm going to pray over you this morning, and then we'll go into our usual response time and prayer ministry team will be there and so on. But let's pray, shall we? But why don't you stand? Stretch those legs. Stretch those legs. And this is for you. Reach your hands out. Father, we know, we understand that all of us are living complex and busy lives. We are all being pushed and pulled and stretched in multiple directions. But Father, you said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You said, cast your cares upon me, because I love you and because I will sustain you. So, Father, we take that weight this morning of those frustrating, difficult, piling up circumstances. And we just release them to you right now in the name of Jesus. And we stop looking for them to be the solution and to be the Savior. And we acknowledge that that can only be found in you. Lord, I pray for freedom from comparison. Wondering what is it that is defining that picture of normal. Lord, we let all that go. We stop playing the games. We say, Lord, let you be the one defining what our life should look like and what it should be like. We stop buying into those worldly, cultural lies that push us in the direction of newer and bigger and shinier. Father, we declare instead we're looking to you. And I pray, Lord, today that you would renew our trust, that we would feel, as it were, see you stretching your hand out from heaven this morning to take hold of ours. As you say, my child, I've got it. I've got you. Just come and rest in me. Look to me. Drink and draw from me. I am all that you need. Stop looking in all those other places. Father, I pray today as you spend a few minutes in your presence for every single person in this room that you would restore to them their peace and joy. Pray, Lord, that you would fill their cups to running over, that you would anoint their heads with oil. I pray that all those frustrations and those irritants and those difficulties will fade away. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full on his beautiful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim at the light of his glory and his grace. So Holy Spirit, we drink in that peace, that joy, that contentment that is standing upon that rock. In Jesus' name, amen.